is in the first few verses of chapter 1 about Job's life. And to me, the most marvelous thing of it all is that Job didn't say that about himself. God said that about him, and that's what really counts, you know. It's what God sees in you. It's what God has to say about you that really makes a difference. It's not what men say. It's not what you say. It's what God says. Because we're here on this earth for one purpose and one purpose only, as God's children, and that's to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God's. He's to have first place always in our life. And we learned that Job was a godly man. God said he was perfect. And like I said, that doesn't mean that he was sinless in his flesh, because he himself confessed that before the book ends. But it did mean that he was fully grown, spiritually speaking. He was mature. He was complete. He was a godly, a God-fearing man who loved the Lord supremely. And he was known for that, not only among his own people, but in distant places. He was known for his greatness in that spirit, and in that sense, that he was a godly, upright man, honest. And he talked much of his integrity, which was by the grace of God. And you know, the Bible says that we as God's children should have that same kind of life. We should have that same kind of testimony, not only before God, but before men as well. We should be known as a different people. We should be known as a people who fear God and who seek to do His will and follow His word. You can't do God's will without following His word, and you can't follow His word without doing His will. See, those things are inseparable. And that's exactly what we learn here in the book of Job. Godliness. Godliness is a lost doctrine. Even to many of the Lord's churches who today no longer speak that word, godliness. But God made it very clear in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 that without godliness no man shall see the Lord. So these folks who claim to be, they wear the name Christian, and they claim to be God's children, but they live like the devil's children. There's no separation at all in their life. They partake of the world just as much as they possibly can, and yet they say they're going to heaven when they die. They're greatly deceived. That doesn't mean that we're saved by works, but it does mean that those who really have that pure faith in Jesus Christ, that faith produces works. And if it doesn't produce works, it's a dead faith, and a dead faith can't save anybody. And what the Bible means by holiness is just exactly what we find in the life of this man Job. A man who proved his faith by what he did, by the way he lived. And that's the only way you can prove your faith. As I said last evening, James said, "You show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." That's the only way you can show anyone your faith, and anyone can see your faith, is by your works. And if your works are not according to what the Bible teaches, then your works will not show your faith. That's an absolute. That's a necessity. That a man prove his faith by his life. And I won't preach a message on holiness tonight, but I want to make that very clear, that holiness is an integral part of the life of a true child of God. And he may get away from it for a while, but if he's really saved by God's grace, he'll come back. He can't deny it. He can't absolutely abandon it because he knows that he has a responsibility before God and man to live such a life on this earth that people can see Jesus in him. That when they read your life, they'll be reading as it were the Bible. And they'll have to say, that man is a Christian. I believe he's saved. I believe he's a child of God. And that's what is really important when somebody else says that about you. To boast about it yourself doesn't have any weight at all. Anybody can get up and say, I'm a child of God. Anybody can get up and confess with their lips, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if he doesn't prove that in his life, then his testimony has no power at all. It's like a false witness. Holiness means to think right, to act right, to live right, to dress right, to speak right, do everything right according to the Word of God. There are a lot of people today that are using that king's penknife to the Word of God. But you can cut this book to pieces just like he did and wind up throwing it in the fire. But you didn't destroy God's Word. Because his word is established forever in heaven. And I remember when that king got through with all that, God said, now, Jeremiah, you take another paper and you call Barak back and I'm going to tell you again these same words and you're going to write them down again just like they were. And besides that, I'm going to add a whole lot more to them. And he did that till this book was complete. And after it's complete, all we need is this book. It's our roadmap. It's our guide. It's our way of living. It's not something we read and lay aside. It's something that lives with us and should live in us. And we should live by it and for it for the glory of God. Tonight we're going to talk to you about Job's trials. I could say trial because it was all one trial, but it was like a bundle of trials wrapped up all together. A lot of different things happened to him, but it was one constant, continuous trial that Job passed through. And as sure as you're a child of God, you'll have trials in your life. They'll come, and you may not understand it. You may not know why, but God has a purpose in it. Whatever the trial, whether it's a chastisement for your sins or a trial of your faith, it's a trial that comes from God and God has a purpose in it and you're to accept that, whatever it is, as God's will for your life and submit yourself to it and do in accordance to what God shows you in that trial. If it's the chastening hand of God, then confess your sin and get right with God, for he's a merciful God. He's a forgiving God and he will forgive you and restore you to fellowship if you will listen to his word and do what he says. If it's a trial of your faith, that's good for you. Yeah. I want to read you a verse that's now over in the book of 1 Peter, if you'll turn with me. The book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. And listen to what this book says about... Let's begin reading verse 1 because this is marvelous here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, pay close attention to this. It's not for your glory. No. It's not for anyone's glory here on this earth. What we suffer here in this life is for the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't understand that now. Many times we don't understand it. But one day, when the trials are over, and the judgment seat of Christ is passed, the crowns that we receive for our faithfulness in suffering and serving Jesus Christ on this earth shall be cast at his feet. And we'll say, all the glory be unto thee, O Lord. And I want to have some crowns to cast at his feet. I don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. And no Christian should want that. And the only way you can give him glory in that sense at his coming is to cast those crowns at his feet. To hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Be thou ruler over many. And so, when we come to the book of Job and his trials, that's what it's all about. It's to God's glory in the end, as we'll learn in our study here. Now, I want to read a few verses to you here, beginning where we left off last evening. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? You know, the devil is full of questions. I mean, that's how he began the whole thing, with all the misery and suffering and sin that we have on this earth, with a question. He always questions God. He always questions God's word. And that's where we are today. And that's why there are so many pastors and churches that have completely turned from the truth, because they have listened to the voice of the devil and his question, and he put doubt in their mind. That's what happened to Eve. He put doubt in her mind with his questions. Be careful of the devil's questions. When something is in your life and your pastor in his teaching and preaching shows you that it's wrong, don't ever listen to the devil's question, because he'll always give you that question. Now, is that really so? You reckon that's really right? Now, think about that. Then he'll put doubt in your mind. Don't give ear to the devil. The Bible said he's as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's our adversary, as he was Job's adversary. And he questions everything that God teaches us in his word. We're not to listen to his questions. What God said about Job, in the first verses, he asked the devil about him in this passage. Have you considered my servant Job? So he must have been walking here on earth in the days of Job, because God said, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil always had an answer, and he answered with a question, because he said, doth Job fear God for naught? I mean, isn't he praying you back? Isn't that something he feels obligated to do because of what you've done for him? Look in verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now, the devil always mixes truth with error. And it's a truth that God had built a hedge around Job. But it wasn't the hedge the devil thought it was. You see, that hedge was never penetrated. God builds a hedge around all of his people. And he has a limit to where the devil can go, and he can't trespass that hedge that God put there. It's like God said. Finally, he said, you can touch his wealth, you can touch his family, you can touch his health, but his life is mine. That's where the hedge was. He couldn't touch Job's life. And he couldn't penetrate Job's integrity and Job's faith and Job's patience. He couldn't do that. Every way he tried, he failed. And he said, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. That's something else we need to learn about our adversary, the devil. He can only do what God permits. He can go no further. He has no power within himself to do anything that God does not permit him to do. And when God permits him to do something, it's all for God's glory. And in the end, it will be for our good and for God's glory. Romans 8:28 said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And whatever comes in your life, if you're a child of God, just remember, be patient, trust in the Lord, wait on him, and one day it'll come out for God's glory and for your good. You may not ever understand completely and fully why, but you'll see that. It'll come out for God's glory and for your good. That's the purpose of God in it. And so he begins and the trial starts. And the trial that Job endured goes all the way from this verse of scripture, verse 13, chapter 42, and I believe it's verse 10, to there. All that he suffered, everything. Time will not permit for me to give you every point and everything and every way that Job suffered. But we can get a little view of it. I want to try to give it to you this evening. If you think you're suffering, let's consider Job a while and his sufferings. And then we'll see that we haven't suffered very much in comparison to what he suffered. And when we put the sufferings of Job in the light of the sufferings of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no comparison. No one ever suffered like our Savior suffered. But here's a man who in some sense it seems to be a type of the sufferings of Christ. In fact, some of his statements in this book are almost identical to prophecies concerning the suffering of Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. This great man of faith, probably 2,000 or 3,000 years or more before Christ ever came to this earth, he saw that by faith. And his sufferings were, in some senses, a picture of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And there was a day when his sons and daughters, and there were 10 of them, as we said, and these sons and daughters he loved dearly. So we learned last evening, he cared for his children. He was concerned about his children. He sacrificed for his children every day, every time they had a feast. He'd always sacrifice and pray to God for them in their behalf because he thought maybe some of them might have sinned against God and cursed God in their heart, and he always did that. You do that always for your children? When they're out and you don't know where they are, Do you ask God to watch over them and care for them when you can't? Do you realize that God is the only one that can really care for them? Do you try to show them when they're in your presence that you love them and that you're interested not only in their material welfare, but in their spiritual welfare in first place? That's so sad today that many people never consider the spiritual well-being of their own children. They're too busy educating them. They want them to learn everything they can so they can have a better life and make more money than they did. And there's nothing wrong with that. If you put the thing in order, if you put the spiritual part first, then God will take care of the other part, you see. But that's the problem. That's the downfall of many Christian parents today, is they don't put any emphasis on the spiritual part of their children's lives. They never hear their parents pray. They never hear them read the Bible. They're always up and gone early. One goes one way and one another, and the children go another way, and they never see each other till sometime the next morning at the breakfast table, maybe, you know. And they're never really concerned about what's happening to them in their spiritual life. And it ought not to be that way. I thank God that I'm sure that you people here, at least most of you, most of the members of this church, have shown your interest in your children, in that you ask prayer for them and you pray for them and you try to teach them and you bring them to church so they can learn about the Word of God. That's not the normal thing today. That's something very rare. See, but it's something that we should consider. And so these sons of his, they were already grown. They lived in their own houses. And he had had them with him all that time. 10 children. 7 sons and 3 daughters. And then, it says, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house. And while they're doing this, I mean, they're having a big feast there, why, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now that was a terrible piece of news for the man to get. That all of his oxen, all of his asses, there wasn't one left in all of his servants but one, only one escaped to tell the story. He lost them all in one day. Well, that was a big loss. Well, let's see how big it was. Look back at verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So he lost 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses in one day. That'd be a big blow, wouldn't it? I mean, if you lost about a third of what you had in one day, that'd be a big blow, wouldn't it? Financially speaking. But he still had a lot left. And verse 16 says, while he was yet speaking, that is that one servant, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. How many sheep? 7,000 sheep with a servant gone. In one moment, the fire fell and consumed them. They were gone. So he didn't have any more. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to to tell thee. How many camels? 3,000 camels. And the servants. One left. One day. While he was yet speaking, verse 18, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. 10 children wiped out in one moment's time. 10 children. I mean, you think about it when someone loses one child. What a terrible tragedy it is. What a terrible state of grief they're in. A terrible shock that they're in. And you come and get the news that you lost all at one time. 10 children gone at one time. And the servants that was with them, only one left. Only one escaped. And the Bible says, and Job arose. Now, what would you do in a case like that? Consider this. What would you do in a case like that? When you went from riches to rags in one moment. That's what he did. Penniless in one moment. All that he had left was it 3 or 4 servants and his wife. All gone. And those servants, he had to feed. I mean, they didn't feed themselves. He had to feed them. And he didn't have anything left. It was all gone in a moment, as if God had said, it didn't exist anymore. I mean, you think about your condition right now. If suddenly you lost everything you had, you didn't even have a house to live in. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? You know, the other day, when I first came home, I went down to the Social Security office there in Mayfield where I was born and raised, and I walked up to the window, and the girl said, yes, sir, can I help you? And I said, yes, ma'am. I want some more money. I'm not getting enough money, and all these other people getting all this money, and I want some more money. And it sort of shocked her. She looked at me. She didn't know what to say. And she said, well, let's see. And she ran it up on the computer, and she said, well, Mr. Henderson, that's all you can get. And I said, well, I don't think so. I said, I believe some years are missing that I worked there. And besides that, all these other people are getting all this money, and I need to be getting some too. And she said, well, I don't know. And she sent me back to another girl and another lady, and she filled out a form, had me fill out a form, and she said, now you take this up to the up there where they get the food stamps. I said, lady, I don't want food stamps. I want money. I want to get some money. She said, well, it's up there where you do that. I said, you take this up there and they'll see if they can get you some Medicaid. Well, I went up there and the girl said, Mr. Henry, do you have any property here? I said, no, ma'am. I don't own a thing here. You have a car? I said, yes, ma'am. Bought one the other day. Paid $4,475 for it. You don't have a home here? No, ma'am, I sure don't. I live in Brazil. Well, do you have a house in Brazil? I said, sure, I have a house in Brazil. Everybody has a house. I mean, yeah, I don't live in the street. All these people get all this money, and I'm trying to get some of it too. They live in houses. Oh, well, yeah, yeah. But you know, there could be someday that I wouldn't have a house. You ever think about that? Just lose everything all at once. But anyway, to finish that story right quick, she said, well, Mr. Henderson, you can't get any money then because you've got that house down in Brazil. I said, well, I understand. Not your fault. I understand you're doing your job. But things have changed a lot in the past years because I remember when the saying was, it pays to be honest. But now it pays to be dishonest. And you pay to be honest. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm paying to be honest. I could have lied to you like a lot of others do and get a lot of money and tell you I didn't have a house, but I told you the truth, and because of that, I can't get any of this money. And she said, you know, Miss Henderson, I never thought of that, but you're right. She knew I was right. And that's the situation we're in today. See? And all at once you could be just like Job and lose everything you have, and you couldn't get any money anywhere. Now that'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? And what was Job's reaction? Well, you remember this whole thing is due to a challenge that the devil made to God. This was a battle. Not between Job and the devil, but between God and the devil. And the battleground was Job's life. And Job said, verse 20, and then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Boy, that's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But that's what it said. He fell down on the ground and worshiped. Who did he worship? He worshiped God. He sure didn't worship the devil. The devil didn't get any light out of what happened. See, the devil thought he'd cursed God at that very moment, and then he would die. But he fell down on the ground and worshiped. And here's what he said. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's hard to say. I mean, if you lose 10 children, and all of your riches, and then you can fall on your face before God and worship Him and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. You've won the battle. You've won the battle. Yeah. I remember when the Lord took Dorothy home. I'd always said that the greatest tragedy that could ever happen in my life would be the death of my mother. The Lord took her in 1953, and I thought I'd never face anything like that again. And then came Dorothy's time to go. And I remember we were in Lourdes Hospital, and she was struggling to breathe. I'd been sitting by her side holding her hand all the night before and all day. And suddenly there came over me a desire to sleep so heavy. And it seemed like at that same moment she relaxed and began to breathe normal. And her sister was standing beside me, and I said, Betty, would you sit with Dorothy just a few moments and let me get in this chair and rest? And I don't think I sat down good till I went to sleep. Suddenly somebody was shaking my shoulder. And it was Brother Eugene Clark. And he said, Dempsey, she's gone. And I lost it. I mean, I did. I lost it all. I came up out of that chair and I said, why didn't you call me? And I ran to the bed and I got her in my arms, and I tried to get her up, and I tried to talk to her, and Brother Clark said, put his arm around me. I'll never forget this. And he said, Brother Dempsey, now is the time to practice what you preached all these years. And that's what God used. And I said, thank you, Lord. Then I could say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because he knows what he's doing. I can't question what God does because he's perfect and he knows what he's doing. And so I realized that moment that I had to get on with my life, that God had a purpose for me. We had always prayed, both of us, that he'd take us both together. which that wasn't his will. So I had to accept that, had to conform to that it wasn't his will, and realize that God still had to work for me, and that's why he didn't take me. And so I had to get on with a life of trying to serve God. But it wasn't easy. You see, that's so easy. That's a natural thing. You just lose everything. And sometimes people even curse God. I heard one of Dorothy's sisters, I don't know how many times, she just keeps saying, God is unjust to do a thing like that. Why would he take my sister that lived for God and served God and let wicked people live? That's the question of so many people. And they sin against God with their lips when they do that. They question God's wisdom in the thing. And you can't do that. It doesn't make any difference what happens to you. It makes no difference how difficult the trial may be. It may be a personal situation. It may be a health problem. It may be financial. Whatever it is, you can't question God. You sin against God with your lips when you do that. And that's what the devil said Job would do when God took away his riches. But instead of that, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. And that brings to mind a verse of scripture that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We brought nothing into this world, and it's sure and certain that we'll take nothing out. It all comes and goes right here in this life. And it may all go while you're still living. But you have to be ready for that. You have to realize, you have to pray and ask God to help you and be ready for that, so that when it comes, you won't sin against God with your lips. You won't accuse God falsely. You won't put the blame on him, because he knows what's best. Then in chapter 2, I mean, the thing doesn't get better. It gets worse. I mean, if you think chapter 1's bad, read the whole book of Job. If you've never read the book of Job, friend, you've missed a great blessing. Read the book of Job and meditate upon what the Bible teaches in this book about suffering and about trials and about what we ought to do to bear those trials and glorify God. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, that great adversary of both man and God, was there again. He's never absent. He's never absent. He's always around too. If he's not there personally, he's got some of his demons there. Got some of his wicked spirits there. He's always like a roaring lion walking about. Never still. Never quiet, never satisfied, always walking about to see who he can devour. If he can just get a toe in the door, he'll come in. I mean, that's all he's looking for, just a little space, just one little thing that he can use, and he's right in. And I want you to notice that he's at the same place again. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now then, you've taken his riches, and you've taken his family, all but his wife, and now he has blessed me and worshiped me and gave glory to my name, and he did not sin against me with his lips. Now what do you think about him? Well, the devil's not easy to give up. Now you need to remember that. He doesn't give up easily. Jesus began his public ministry in the waters of baptism, and immediately following. And that's a good point, friend, for those of you who may be here who have not yet received scriptural baptism. You've not asked for scriptural baptism. The Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry in the waters of baptism. And immediately after that, the Spirit led him away in the wilderness, and he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights of this same adversary, the devil. Same one. See, you don't get away from it. The only escape is the way that God made and the way that Jesus showed us. After he'd gone 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, he was hungry. And the devil came and said, well, if you're the Son of God, command these stones here to turn into bread. I mean, that'd be easy for you if you're the Son of God. No problem there. But Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I mean, that's a blow. He went backwards. The devil did. But he was right back. He was right back. Just like in this case. And he took the Lord upon the pinnacle of the temple. That was a big high wall, and it was about a 40-foot drop down to a bunch of boulders at the bottom. He said, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself from here down to those rocks, because it's written that the Lord will take care of you. You won't dash your foot against a stone. Of course, he twisted the verse, and he didn't quote all of it. Took it completely out of its context, like a lot of people do today. And taught a lie instead of the truth. But Jesus answered and said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And you ought not to tempt him, and I shouldn't tempt him. Well, I know, but if I'm saved, I can do this and do that and do that. That's not the right spirit. That's not a God-fearing spirit. I try to take care of my body. I know I don't do like I should. I know I fail in a lot of things, but I try to take care of my body because I try to think, well, I need this body as long as I'm here to serve God, because that's what I want to do. I want to die serving God. And I need this body so I can serve God. Well, I know, but you ought to do, you don't have to do all you do. You can do this and that and the other. You can eat what you want to. You can drink what you want to. And that's right. I can. But if it's going to hurt me, if it's going to do something to my health, then maybe that I'd come to the place that I couldn't even serve God anymore, then I ought not to do that. You know. I mean, there are things that hurt some people and don't hurt other people. But if I know something hurts me, if I do it, or if I eat it, or if I drink it, and I know it hurts me, then I'm tempting God. And I shouldn't do that. Jesus taught us that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Not when you're driving a car. Not when you're playing sports. Not when you're eating. Not when you're drinking. Any time in your life, you shouldn't tempt God. Never. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then the devil took him upon the high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of this world. But see, he showed him the devil's kingdom. He showed him the world of the devil. And he said, all this I'll give you is mine. I own it. All this I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, worship the Lord thy God and him only. And the devil withdrew himself. And now Job comes to that same place. Devil comes to accuse him again. He's a great accuser. As the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, he's the one that accuses God's people before God day and night. He never gets tired of it. He's always accusing. And the sad thing is when the accusations are true. That's the sad thing. And so here, he accuses Job again. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now there is the answer to all the accusation of Job's friends that we'll consider later, that he had secret sin in his life, and that's why it happened to him. And that's what so many people think. The first time anything happened to a Christian, everybody thinks, well, he's sinned somewhere. Yeah, he sinned against God, and that's why it's happening to him. But God said, this that I've allowed you to do is without a cause. It wasn't because Job sinned. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You can't touch, that's where the hedge was, you see. You can go that far, but his life's mine. That doesn't belong to you. And so the Bible tells us that our life is hid with Christ in God. It's his life. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And God preserves that life eternally. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, for my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's security. That's where the hedge is, friends. Your life the devil can never touch. That's God's. That's his personal possession. That's his private property. Thank God that I'm the private property of the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns me. He bought me with a price. And therefore I should glorify God in my body and in my spirit, which are God's. And that does away with this antinomianism that's so prevalent today among many brethren. That it doesn't make any difference what you do in the flesh. That it's just the spirit, that's all. But Paul didn't believe that. He taught differently from that. He taught the truth of God's word. Your body is God's. And you have no right to do what you want to with your body. I don't know how many people have told me in my ministry all through these years and trying to deal with people that want to serve the devil more than want to serve God. And you go talk to them and they say, my life's mine. I'll do what I want to with it. It is not. If your life is yours, you don't belong to God. The Spirit of Christ doesn't dwell in you. You're still in your sins. If your life is yours. But if you're saved by God's grace, your life is not yours. Your body is not yours. You can't do what you please with your life and with your body. They belong to God. And you're owe it to God to use your life and your spirit and your soul, your body, to serve the true and the living God while you're here upon this earth. Now that's what you need to do. Crazy watch going, same thing again. I'm going to get rid of that watch some of these days, sure enough. And so, he said, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. Now he gave him permission to touch his body, his flesh. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils.